I want to try and do a posh English upper class introduction to a sermon. So here is my best one. So this is my best shot at posh. Okay, here it is. I was speaking at Eton College doing the Lent addresses a few years ago. So it was coming up to Easter and I preached on the Sunday chapel and then I gave a talk on the Monday night, Tuesday night and Wednesday evenings there. And so there I was at that college, and actually as I was kneeling to pray before I began the first address on the Sunday night, I was feeling intimidated as I was surrounded by my social betters and slightly inferior socially. And then as I was praying, I just looked slightly through my hands and I saw a 15-year-old boy take his forefinger and ram it so far up his nose it almost came out the top of his head as he picked his nose. It was an absolutely disgusting sight, but I have to tell you, it was, I think, the only divinely inspired nose pick in history, because I saw him do that and I thought, Rico, relax, they're all depraved sinners, just like you. It was such a relief to see it. And on the Tuesday of that week, I was having lunch with some new boys, so boys who'd been there for one term. And I was sitting next to a 13-year-old boy, and I said to this boy, I said, so what is it about Eton producing leaders? You know, I said, people like sort of David Cameron. I mean, what do you make of it so far? I mean, you know, in terms of educating you to lead. And he replied, age 13. And this was pretty staggering. He said, well, look, I'm just 13. I've just arrived, he said, munching another bit of potato. He said, but after one term, I've realized the system here puts so much pressure on me that I have to do what I have to do when I have to do it, or I can't recover. I've just got to do what I have to do when I have to do it, or there's no way I can recover. I can't catch up. So he said, in terms of leadership, I guess I'm learning to lead myself. And I suppose once I've learned to lead myself, I'll be able to lead others. And then he put his head back down, shrugged his shoulders, had another bit of scrambled egg. I nearly fell off my chair. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? 13. I tell you what, Bill Clinton doesn't understand that. Boris Johnson doesn't understand that. And let me not point the finger outside the church. Let's point it back into the church. There are many, many gifted pastors or lay people who perhaps they've helped us. Perhaps they're involved in leading you to Christ. There are major reasons, humanly speaking, why you're here tonight. And yet as you think of them, you know that they've shipwrecked their ministries because their gifts were bigger than their character. So ultimately it was found out they could not be trusted. You know, my heart breaks as I think this. And character is the infrastructure that holds together long-term ministry. It's character. Well, here in the letter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's facing death. This is his last letter to young Timothy, his protege, who's called to carry on the work of the gospel and the leadership of the church. So Paul will soon be dead, and Timothy will need to exercise far more self-leadership with, of course, the help of the Holy Spirit. He'll have to internalize this letter from his martyred mentor. He's got to step up. He's got to grow up, Timothy. Paul's going to be gone and executed too. So the threat of the executioner's sword is going to be over Timothy too. People have deserted. And the question for Timothy as he planted churches and for us as we're part of a church family and the body of Christ is the same. And it's so simple and yet so profound. And frankly, it's a devastating critique of vast swathes of the Anglican church in Britain in the last 100 years, the last 4 generations. This is a devastating critique. And it's just such a simple question. But here it is. What are we to expect from our leaders? What are we to expect? And of course, in the staff meeting on Thursday morning, this was vigorously pointed out to me. This isn't just the pastor. This isn't just Hugh Palmer we're talking about here, the rector. This is 50 C-Zone leaders, 35 Springboard leaders, 150 Fellowship leaders, 60 Christianity Explored leaders, the Breakfast Bible Study, the student and youth leaders, Aroma, the Wetfoot teams that go, and on and on and on. What does the Bible expect of you as you pick up the Bible to lead? What are we to look for? Well, two things are crucial to leadership. Get the word right, verses 14 to 19. Get the character right, verses 20 to 26. So those are the headings for this evening. So first of all, let's look and get the word right, verses 14 to 19. And can we just see as we look down that verse 15 is just a brilliant model and template to have in our minds and prayers. Let me read this to you. Keep reminding them, says Paul to Timothy, as he faces the executioner's sword, as he's soon to die. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from any from wickedness. Well, here's the template, and not least, actually, verse 15 is there and in our mind, because these were the words that were used in the prayers at John Stott's funeral. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, as we drill this verse in, let's have a look at it together. So there it is. Let's drill this in. Please take this away with you as a lifelong anchor point. Just to see, crucially, there are two things that are such a relief. First of all, Scripture, can you see, is the word of truth. So it is the ultimate authority on doctrine and behavior. This is the word of truth. God has spoken to me. And it's breathed out, 2 Timothy 3:16. So this has originated in God's mind. It is God's breath. It is his final word, and we have it, this word of truth. So how dare I say anything else? You know, from now on, when you hear the Bible read and someone gets up and talks about something else, how arrogant. I mean, if they've got something else to say, they should say, we're not having the word of God. I'll just say a few words to you. But to have it read and then not explained, how dare they? And how dare what has happened again the last four generations in vast majority of Anglicanism in this country is, you know, you pick up one or two phrases from the passage that you then use to justify your own thoughts. How desperate. On a Sunday morning, that typifies sermons right across the nation for decades. Pick up a few words, phrases, and justify your own thoughts. But this is the word of truth, one, and we have it. And secondly, it can be, now this is amazing, it can be correctly handled. So Paul is saying, this book is clear, is plain, is unambiguous, and it can be taught. Who correctly handles the word of truth. It could be done. State, explain, illustrate, apply. Well, how? How can it be correctly handled? How do we do it? Let's have a look. As we get this in us, you see, first of all, do your best. It means be eager, keen, enthusiastic, put in real effort. We all need to work at it. So pick up the image here of the hard-working laborer. That's what he says. The word workman here is a laborer. Someone smashing up the pavement outside. He said, that's the level of work that has to go in here. I mean, that laborer, you know, they'd laugh if they thought, well, actually, the clergyman inside was working as hard as they were. But yeah, we're to work that hard. And he picks up the metaphor of the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer early on, the hard-working farmer. Work that hard. And as I think about that, I think of the Bible study group my parents were in for the last 10, 11 years. I think of Jack and Angela Wingfield, who were trained here at All Souls and moved down into Hampshire, and how hard they worked as they led the Bible study. I'm so thankful to God for it. And Paul says, work that hard to study and understand the word. As Dick Lucas, a London preacher for many years, said to his young curates, shine the backside of your trousers off on your study chair. Work that hard. Be in the study. And as you work, present yourselves to God. You see, present yourselves to God, not primarily to your Bible study group or to the congregation to get their applause and their approval, to have them clapping. No, that's not to be. No, primarily, don't go for the praise of people. Do this hard work behind the scenes for God. Let him be the audience. Do it for the Lord Jesus. You see, if I'm doing this for John Stott's approval, which for many years I was, what happens when he dies? That's the issue, isn't it? I remember walking back from visiting him, this dreadfully old, depleted man, thinking, well, Rico, who are you doing it for now? Are you going to do it for Jesus or not? And I'm not the only one. Do it for God. And it's amazing, actually, the number of retired clergy who actually, once they're out of the limelight, amazingly, don't get stuck into gospel work once they've retired. Because actually they're not the centre and the glory isn't coming in, so they're not running the little group. Shocking, actually, the number who've been involved in vigorous ministry and then stop. And you wonder what their motives ever were. Were they ever doing it for God or for the glory? Verse 15, there's one approved, a workman, a labourer who does not need to be ashamed. Now, partly the shame here might be, well, turning up and you haven't prepared, and that's patently obvious after 5 minutes. Could be that. But much more is unashamed on the day of judgment. So on the day of judgment, you're standing before the Lord Jesus, you're being evaluated for what you have done, and actually you weren't ashamed, you taught the Bible, whatever the culture says, whatever ridicule you faced, you taught it, unashamed. There's that sense of correctly handling the word of truth in the light of the judgment to come. And the sense here is, in correctly handling here is has got two words in it. One is orthodoxy, giving right glory to God. That's one of the words in there. And the second is giving right glory to God by correctly cutting the word of God, by dissecting it correctly. So Calvin on this says it's like a father with a loaf who breaks it up for his children. My son Peter, if I gave him that, he wouldn't know what to do with it. Now it's got to be broken up. And he says that's, Calvin says that's what has to happen. And the other illustration here is of the Roman roads that were cut straight so people can see clearly. Particularly those doing the children's work, but all of us, but we must pray for them, that it can be straight and clear. Because to explain simply, you have to understand very deeply. So cut straight for the glory of God. And how do I do this? Correctly handle the word of God. Well, actually, wonderfully, just to say, this leading small groups course, we need to go on it. Revision. Or if you think, well, look, I need to make myself available for the Lord Jesus to teach. I need to do this. Well, let's take advantage of it. Leading small groups, Thursday evening, 17th, 24th, first day, Saturday the 3rd as well. Sign up, www.allsouls.org. Do it. La Marichal was the son of William and Kate Booth, and she was a brilliant preacher and evangelist. Kate Booth, her name, sorry, the daughter of William Booth. Sorry, I got that wrong. And she was on a train one day, and a man said to her, I go to church on a Sunday morning, and I very much approve of your work. And she said back to him, she said, is that all you do? You just go Sunday morning when the Lord Jesus has died, and I can see you're an able man, and there's so much more you can do, and you just do that. Is there more that we can do? And could we be teaching? We need more teachers. We need more people to help. So why don't go along, sign up, and make yourself available. Make yourself available, see what happens. But as I command verse 15 to you, there are sadly, as I commend that verse, there's another type of ministry in this passage here. There is another type of ministry here, as we look down. There's another approach, which is not cutting a straight path, but swerving away from it. And here it is. As we look down, let's have a look at it. Swerving away, Hymenaeus and Philetus, 16 to 18. Let's have a look. Let's see what they're doing, these two. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've wandered away from the truth. That's what they've done. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now let's be clear, Paul is saying, when Philetus is on the preaching card, don't go. That's what he's saying. If this guy is teaching, don't go. Stay away. Hymenaeus is leading the Bible study group. Don't go. And it's not because the illustrations are boring. It's because if you listen to him, now you see, I think in our culture we find this so hard to bear because we all want to be open-minded. But verse 14, if you listen to him, it'll ruin your faith. And the Greek word for ruin there is catastrophe. It'll be a catastrophe. And the result of the teaching is like gangrene, verse 17, that brings spiritual death in its wake, verse 18, that destroys the faith of some. So this teaching does not feed the souls of men, it feeds on them. And now please see how false teaching is described here. It's not just another point of view. That's what we get all the time. Oh, it's just another point of view. It's desperate. It's gangrene. It's a catastrophe. It'll lead to ruin. And you know, I was speaking to someone this week. And actually, as we separated, we sort of said, I'm so cross with myself. Just a different point of view. And we were talking about the identity of Jesus and his mission. Who Jesus was, why he came, right at the center of the Christian faith. This guy whom I'd worked with in the past moved right away from those things. And I should have used these words, catastrophe, ruin, gangrene. In fact, what I should have done is in verse 24, 25. Those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope the Lord will grant them repentance. I should have said gently, graciously, but nevertheless, mate, this is gangrene, this is ruinous, and as I said it, praying the Lord will grant repentance. 1 Timothy 1:19, it's described as a shipwreck, and it's applied to Hymenaeus. She's been shipwrecked. So can I say again, it's not just another point of view, it's really dangerous. And we have two insights here into the nature of this gangrenous teaching. The first is the phrase godless chatter in verse 16. Literally, godless here comes from the word profane, and it has its origins in being outside the temple. In other words, this is secular thinking. It's from the outside. It's from outside. So it's not the way God calls us to think in his world, about him and about the world. No. Actually, this secular teaching has come in. It's drifted in. One commentator has written, Paul is referring here to the efforts within the church to relate the Christian faith to current profane concepts and interests, thus substituting one faith for another, a secular faith for a revealed one. So Hymenaeus and Philetus have said, let's baptize into the church the secular philosophies of our day. What are people thinking next door in the BBC? Let's pull it in, because we'll get a bigger crowd. Let's absorb how people think today to get a following. So we've got to be tolerant. We've just got to be open. It's just one way of many. We've got to pick that up. How dare we be so belligerent? And of course, verse 18, they've wandered away from the truth. So here's the issue. They knew the truth. They're not babies. They had it taught to them. There was a day when they taught a faithful Bible study, when they preached a faithful sermon. But gradually, inch by inch, they've wandered away from it. Verse 16, godless chatter, the secular profane, has got in. And in this case, do you see, they say the resurrection has already taken place. So because their Greek culture could not handle a bodily resurrection, that was one of the things people couldn't get their heads around, they said, okay, Christians have already experienced the bodily resurrection. We've all already been bodily resurrected through what Christ has done. So yeah, he's been resurrected, so have we already. Verse 18, they say the resurrection has already taken place, do you see? And then they claim, because we've already been raised, we should have all the benefits of the future bodily resurrection now. Now it begins to get very, oh my goodness, let's go along and hear them. All the benefits of the bodily resurrection now, so we can be without pain or toil or difficulty. Well, I'll go to that church. That sounds great. You can hear it. And life, therefore, my spiritual life should be one victory after another. You can imagine them saying it. And people saying, well, I need that, because my life isn't one victory after another. And there'll be no turmoil, sadness, temptation or battles. I'll be cruising, because I've already been bodily raised, so they were saying. Come on, we've risen with Christ, bodily as well. And Paul, now you see, this is interesting, the context. Paul, well, he's not exactly living the resurrected life, is he? Paul, he's in prison. He's a pathetic old man. Look at him, in difficulty, in suffering. He's not living the risen life. Can you hear it coming through? Come to us. We'll show you how to go beyond Paul. Go beyond Paul. Go to victory. Let me give you the pattern of that false teaching. Now, just for you, I think this is a pattern of false teaching. So when we hear, this is really the pattern that we'll get. Here it is. Here's the pattern of false teaching. False teaching dazzles, then it distorts, then it diverts, and finally it destroys. Those are the four stages, time and again, you'll hear with false teaching. So first of all, it dazzles. So people will say, what? Have you heard what's happening? Don't get stuck in that old church. You've never heard anything like it. You should hear Philetus. They've got a new revealed message. Go and hear them. It's amazing. It dazzles. Secondly, it distorts. Perhaps only by degrees, but it distorts. So the gap gradually widens. We've been raised spiritually, yes, but not just that, we've been raised physically. That's the distortion. We've been raised physically. Well, what does that mean? It diverts. well, I should now be living a life without suffering. Not like Paul is in prison. I'm not following him anymore. No, no, I'm going to be living a life without turmoil, sadness, temptations, and battle. And then lastly, it destroys. It destroys. Well, that didn't work. Huh, I've lost my job. I prayed for my mother, she still died. That didn't work. I can't be living the risen life. Maybe Philetus is, but it's not working for me. And there you are, you see, verse 14, catastrophe, verse 17, gangrene, verse 19, destroying the faith of some. And that's the pattern. Dazzles, distorts, diverts, destroys. When you hear something, wait for that framework. And what is to be my response to this false teaching when it comes? What is to be the response? Well, verse 15 is the response. Brothers, sisters, this is the response. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. The response is always, go on teaching the Bible. That's the response. Keep teaching the Bible. In Springboard, keep teaching. C-Zone, keep teaching. Fellowship group, keep teaching. Just keep teaching. Go on teaching. Doing our best to present ourselves as one approved, a workman does not need to be ashamed, correctly handles the word of truth. But is that all? Is that all? Do I just keep teaching? Well, no, because secondly, I've got to get the character right. I've got to get the character right, verses 20 to 26. So let's have a look down now, 20 to 26. And just as we introduce this, I don't know if you ever saw the Channel 4 TV program. I don't know if you came across it, the Edwardian household. Here's a clip from this sort of the website, an Edwardian country house, and there was this sort of life that there were six episodes of reality TV, and they were living this life around an Edwardian farm and household, and people experienced what it was like. There was a very strict code of conduct actually there as it went on. So there was a very clear social etiquette and class system from 100 years ago. So the house had rules, rather like Big Brother, although not the same rules as far as I could see. And here is one for the master and mistress of the house. If by chance you meet a lower servant, you should walk past, leaving them unnoticed. You'll spare them the shame of explaining their presence. That's helpful. That's nice, isn't it? Lovely. Lovely. What about this one? This is for the lower servants. Just great. It's lovely the way that they all see each other as made in God's image. Here it is for the lower servants. If you meet one of your betters in the house, endeavor to make yourself invisible. Give room, turn your back and avert your eyes. Great, isn't it? There we are. Lovely. Very happy. Jessica Rowlandson, who switched from working in an accounts department to being a scullery maid in the house, said, I think living in the house is going to be difficult. I mean, people in my position do not have much status. I'm used to that, and I can be a bit gobby. Well, I'd imagine that's going to happen, isn't it? Can you imagine what she's going to go through? Well, in this verse, in verse 20, Paul conjures up the same image of a great house. Let's have a look at it as we look down. So here's the great house, and the question is, are we clean as we look at this? Do we see? In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared, do you see, to do any good work. Well, there we have it. And what is this actually saying? Well, the great house is God's church and the people of God. And Paul is saying, look, cleanse yourself so that you can be used as a silver platter, and don't be like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who will end up as bin liners. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, you know, as you go forward, what are you going to be? Are you going to be a silver platter, or are you going to be a bin liner? That's what he's asking. Remember, he's writing to these young pastors. That's who he's talking to. And he said, you know, are you going to be made useful? Well, how are you made useful? Do you see verse 21? By being made holy. So Paul says to this young minister, he says, listen, you've moved out of the study. You're a workman. And he says, you're not in your books anymore. Now you're in life. And the question is, in life, are you clean? That's what he's saying. Useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And to be clean, you need to have, do we see, verse 22, you need to have good legs. If you're going to be clean, you need to have good legs. Let's have a look down, verse 22, as we look down. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you need good legs. And you need good legs to run in two directions. That's what you need good legs for. Two ways to run. Flee and pursue. Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now remember, this command to flee is in the light of false teaching. So always when we see, you know, flee the evil desires of youth, we always think about sex, and that's not inappropriate. It's not inappropriate that people should guard themselves in terms of character in this area. It's a place where, as far as I can see, it's the place where ministers fall. So that's not inappropriate. But these words, the evil desires of youth, are actually more in terms of immature desires. Impatience with the status quo. Self-assertion. Aversion to rule and routine. Grudging obedience to authority. Unmanageable tendencies. And they are the mark of the younger man. So rebellion is normally around the younger men in a church. And Paul says, Timothy, be careful and don't be like it. So Philetus and Hymenaeus have displayed these things, this youthful arrogance. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't do that. And by the way, the younger men in this context are the under 40s. No, he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Don't stop the tactics of those two, of Philetus and Hymenaeus. No, instead, along with these, so we have a look down, very striking this verse. Instead, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, pursue those other things. What? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How do you pursue them? Along with those. In other words, don't be a rugged individualist. So as you pursue these things, as you're different, gather others around you who are heading in the same direction. Now, I say this because actually we live in a culture that actually, you know, this is the culture we're in, isn't it? The Clint Eastwood, the James Bond culture. They never have mates, do they, those two? Can you name me a film when one of them has a friend who doesn't get shot within 3 minutes? Now, that's the problem, isn't it? And what I'm saying is that many men in the church actually, you know, they operate, I think, on a Clint Eastwood, James Bond sort of parameter. They're alone. So you meet up with them after a disaster's happened or something, and you find that they're not in a fellowship group. And something like, again, this men's weekend that we're running, they wouldn't think of coming. And they say, do you know what, it's not my thing. Well, can I tell you this? Satan is delighted it's not your thing. It's not my thing, I just like to meet up with the odd individual. Satan's delighted that you won't join a fellowship group. Absolutely thrilled. Now, if we look down here, do you see? Along with others, I am to pursue these things, not alone. So can I just say on this men's weekend, we're really serious. We've worked really hard on these speakers. Come. And if you've never come on a weekend, come. And if you don't come, can I tell you, this is a spiritual issue. If you're not in a fellowship group, it is a spiritual issue. Now, actually, we've got to have good legs. And we need to flee and we need to pursue. And secondly, we don't just need good legs, we need clean lips. Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. David Peterson writes about this. The God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps cool, working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. Isn't that good? A teacher who keeps cool. Got to keep getting out of your fridge. Just keep cool, but keep doing it. And you see, I might be crying out to the Lord, Lord, use me, Lord. But actually, what he might be asking is, well, actually, do you need to ask yourself, how do I have to clean myself? Where do I have to clean myself? Because you see, the key to useful ministry is not academics, it's not eloquence, it's not vision, it's godliness. Godliness. So that is the call to Christian leaders in conclusion. That's the call. What's the call? Get the word right, 14 to 19. Get the character right, 20 to 26. That's the call. So what will we be? Those who correctly handle the word of God, whatever the culture throws at us, or those who wander from it to get the applause of the outside world? Will we be those with clean lips or those with an uncontrollable tongue? You know, I think of the man who led me to Christ. He was a school teacher, a math teacher. Christopher Ash was his name. Kind, patient, unresentful, gently teaching. It's wonderful to see, you know. It's wonderful to see when people live it out as God's servants. It's a wonderful thing to see. Let's pray. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Oh, Father God, we ask that you would enable us to do our best. Lord, that on the day of judgment we would not be ashamed. Lord, please help us to work really hard to correctly handle your word. And Lord, where the secular world and the secular teaching and those profanities come in to torpedo ministry, please, Lord, guard us. And we ask this for our own sake, for this church's sake, for the sake of the wider church, and of course, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.